Luke chapter 12, verse number 15. It's our text and launching verse for these messages on our relationships to understand about life and what life consists of. And the Lord, the scripture says here in verse number 13 of Luke 12, and one of the company said unto him, unto Jesus, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, he speaks to all that are present, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And so we took a look at that last time about the stuff of life, and we do need the stuff of life. The Lord knows that, and is just, it's the case. We need food, we need clothing, we need shelter. But we don't need to think that that's what our life consists of, because it does not. The Lord says here, a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesseth. We have the call to be good stewards. It is a real responsibility. But we need to beware of looking to be rich and beware of riches, because they do fly away. And as I pointed out last time, we are all rich by the world standards and by the scriptural standard. Every person living in our country is that way. And granted, there are those that have very grievous hardship and very great difficulties and such. There are folks that don't avail themselves to the blessing of our country. And so we're not speaking about those kind of things where people are damaged in mind and don't pursue and live as is available to them in this country. But if we can compare ourselves to the kings of the world from 150 years ago and back, they would marvel at what everyone has available to them here. Medicine, availability of clothing, sanitation, and on and on and on it goes. The kings of the world know nothing about that. The stuff of life is what we're to use in honoring our Lord and our relationship with Him. There's an aspect of that. We took up the tithes and offerings of the membership here, the continuance of the church, your support of your pastor, the missionaries that we have, and such as that. The stuff of life is a real thing, and we have that call of the Lord, but that's not what our lives consist of. So that being the case, if our life doesn't consist of the things that we possess, the abundance or the lack of abundance, I think we can look at it in all the range of that. If that's not what our life consists of, let's say a man has little. Let's take a look at the Lord Jesus Christ. What property did he own? What house did he have? How much clothing did he have? What kind of hobbies did he pursue? Does that mean that he didn't have much of a life? No, not at all. Not at all. So if our lives do not consist of the things that we possess, then what do they consist of? Well, I think the scripture is very clear, and it tells us we just got to have understanding about the subject, and that we need to look at the subject and go to the scriptures to find out what the answer to the subject is. The Lord's given us all the answers. What is a person? What is a man, woman, boy, or girl? What does our life consist of? Relationships. Relationships. And that first relationship is our relationship with God. In Genesis chapter 1, if you'll turn there, we'll take a look and consider how it was from the beginning. And Brother Bobby's been reading through the creation and devotion time, and I encourage each one of you to be here for Sunday school. There's much to be learned in Sunday school. Don't shrug that off. It's a blessed time, and there's much learning that we can have during that time, and worship of our Lord too. But think about this in Genesis chapter 1, the Lord on the sixth day, where our brother read this morning, about the creation of man, not only the earth and the stars and the heaven, the first heaven, the second heaven, and all the hosts of heaven and all that, the creatures of the earth, the creatures in the sea. But he created us, mankind. And when he did that, he didn't create us like he did the cows or the horses or the cats or the turtles or you name the creature, the snakes or the fish of the sea. But it tells us here in verse number 27 of Genesis chapter 1, he created us in his own image. In his image and in his likeness. He created us two genders. That's necessary for the command that he gave, for the filling of the earth. He blessed us. It says there he blessed them. When Adam and his wife, we were blessed too. With life. With the future, with some of the attributes of God. And he said to them, you're on your own, figure it out. I'm sure if you try hard enough, it will come to you, and I'll see you later. No, he didn't say that, did he? He said, be fruitful. And what is that, a curse? It's a blessing. He said, multiply. He said, fill up this earth that I have made. Replenish it. He said, subdue it. Did you notice Brother Bobby making an emphasis on that this morning? Having dominion over the earth. And that's what God has ordained. That's what he's given these things for us to use, the stuff of life that we need. And to take it and use it for his honor and his glory. Even the very design and the creation of mankind, it speaks to us and tells us that God's got a purpose, not only for us living here, but for there to be a relationship. He's already started the relationship. Did the Lord give this attention to the cows? Well, he provided everything that cows need, and he created them. But did he remark about the creation of the cows and of the cattle? It was a good thing. But was his look-see upon the cattle and the beasts of the field and the creatures of the sea and of the water, was it his attention like it was here on this sixth day regarding mankind? No, it was totally, totally different, wasn't it? He says in verse 29, I've given you what you need. He's speaking to us. Did he speak to the cattle? Did he speak to the fishes of the sea? And he can anytime he wants to direct them to do. But it's not a fellowship kind of thing, is it? But here in the very creation, God is saying, is speaking unto mankind and telling about his provision. I've given you all this. I've given you this provision for them also. And telling about giving this provision of food in verses 29 and 30 is for you and for every creature of the earth. He's telling that to man, isn't he? He's visiting with man, if you will, just in the common vernacular. He's talking to us. He's telling us. And everything that he made, this had not been the commentary in earlier days of the creation, but he said on this sixth day, he looked around and he saw all that he had done in creating us in his image and his likeness, and he said it was very good. In chapter 2, in verses 15 through 25, it said that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. He provided work for him to do. He provided a great, wonderful place. He built that place in the power and miracle of God and took Adam and he put him in that garden. A special place. All of the earth was innocent and perfect, if you will, no sin at hand. And the Lord made yet a special place for Adam and his wife to dwell in. And he commanded the man about everything that's there, you can eat of it freely. Again, he's communicating with him. There is an intention, there is a working of a relationship in there. I've created you. The Lord wanted to create him, create us. And then he provided for him, and he's speaking to him. And do you think Adam was standing around going, huh, what, huh, what's he say? I don't know. No, he's understanding what the Lord is saying to him. You see that? He said, eat of every tree, but that tree that's in the midst, don't eat of that. He gave him that one command. And then when he looked and he saw how it was with man, that as Adam named all the animals and all the creatures, and which is a marvel to me in such a short time that he would be able to do that. But he, having the mind of God and being that innocent, without sin man, was able to do so. It was noted that there was no creature that was suitable meat to be with Adam. And so God said, well, that's going to be tough, isn't it? That's going to be difficult for you, isn't it? You know what the Lord does? He said, and it's not a surprise to the Lord, but it was a confirmation, an affirmation to Adam that there was none to be with him, to be a help for him, a companion for him. And so once that was done, and he named all those animals, and there wasn't in there, like the other animals had companions. Adam saw that, that they were enjoying being created by the Lord and the mission that the Lord had given them, but there was none for Adam. And so you know what the Lord does? He makes one suitable for him, a complimentary wife for him. The Lord has great interest in man, doesn't he? He takes his rib, he formed and made the woman, and he said, well, go find him. No, he brought her to him. You know, in that first marriage, I wonder how that was, you know, but the Lord was there. He was there doing that. He brings a woman to Adam and says, here she is. This is the one for you, Adam. We kind of have an idea that by the what's given to us in the scripture, that it was just like boop, 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 and there was nothing in between. All these different little points happened, and there was nothing in between. But I believe that the Lord is speaking. Obviously, he says that he's speaking to Adam, and they're visiting. You reckon Adam said thank you? I figure he did. Because now he would not be without a help, a companion, and one made to compliment him, and he to compliment her. And so then marriage is ordained. The Lord had this of marriage in mind, and he gave that as a gift unto man. You know, the animals don't need to be married because they're animals. But mankind needs to be married. That's the design of the Lord. It's the purpose and work of the Lord. Now, we know in the scriptures, marriage may not be given to everyone. Singleness might be given to some. But the overarching design of God is for there to be marriage. That's what the Lord has said. And that is a gift indeed when it's done and pursued his way. Man sins, Adam sins, and Satan tempts the woman, and Adam, knowing what God had said, he follows after her. You remember what it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 8? And they, Adam and his wife, heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. You know, I don't think it was the first time that the voice of the Lord God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So isn't that kind of odd phraseology, Brother Jim? Well, I tell you what, when you're dealing with God, I mean, Brother Doug, he's trying to explain the Lord and his three persons in Sunday school class, and he's telling you, all I can give you is what God says in his word, and yes, it's a big subject, and who can get their mind wrapped around that? That's the greatness of God, the voice of the Lord God coming down in the garden in the cool of the day. What did he come down there to do? To fellowship. To visit. I doubt it was the first time. He'd already been there and creating Adam, and then Adam's alive, and then he brings all the animals before Adam, and Adam names them. There's not one a companion there for him. And so then he puts him to sleep, takes the risk. There's already been communication and interaction and fellowshipping and visiting between the Lord and Adam, his wife. So the Lord comes down there, and of course, he knows about the sin. He calls Adam on it. And you know what he God did not do? He did not come and he said, Adam, where are you? The Lord knew where Adam was. Adam needed to see where he was. He's hiding from the Lord. Fellowship has been broken. He fears the Lord. And God didn't say, well, you've messed up. You're on your own. God didn't say that. But from the standpoint of this timeline and what we're told here in Genesis, from the standpoint of living here in life and being on this side, God goes to work, doesn't he? He goes to work for the benefit of the man. Because you know what? Man has wrecked. Satan has wrecked the relationship. Do you think there was any strife or any conflict between God and the man before this point of sin? There was not. There was complete and total harmony. Enjoyment. Where Adam and his wife would say, oh, Lord, there you are. And whatever they would talk about. What the Lord would ask, do you like this place that I've created for you? This garden? Oh, yeah, it's nice. You like your wife? Oh, I sure do. How about you? Do you like him? Oh, yeah, I do. I like him. Yeah, you know, I don't know what it is they would have talked about, but it would have been thankfulness and enjoyment and harmony. But now, because of sin, that harmony, that relationship, it's been broken. It's been damaged severely. And God doesn't say, well, that's it. Bzz, you're gone. But you know what the Lord does immediately? He goes to work to salvage the relationship. Isn't that something? He makes a promise to Satan. He makes a promise to the woman. He makes a promise to us through the woman, but by the seed of the woman, Satan's head would be bruised, speaking of Christ Jesus. And what is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is to save sinners, to save his people. What? That we might be reunited in fellowship, spiritual fellowship. In the day that thou eatest of that tree, thou shalt surely die. And they did. And it's manifested by them hiding from God. They'd never hid from the Lord before. There was no need to hide from the Lord before. But they had sinned. And by Jesus Christ and what he has done, sinners are reconciled and fellowship is restored spiritually, on a spiritual plane. And the way that Adam died and his wife died when they ate of that fruit is they died spiritually. In time, they died physically. But the Lord goes to work by the promise of his son, the seed of the woman, to what? Restore the relationship. And we have fellowship with our Lord now, accepted in the beloved, made joint heirs with Christ, adopted into his family. And so the relationship between man and God is always in the intent. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 13, Brother Solomon, he did well at the beginning, and then the way of the world came in by the multitude of why he got away from what the Lord said. He should have had a wife, right? And that was it. If he had just followed what had been given in the beginning. But his wives, his concubines, they drew his heart away when he became old. Because he married not of Israel, not of the Lord's people, but he married of the world. And then seemingly in his old age, he writes this book of Ecclesiastes, and he's declaring, I believe, in the book of Ecclesiastes that only the Lord and obedience to the Lord and the way of the Lord is what lasts. The world and the way of the world and the way of man and man's thinking is just vain. man's life doesn't consist of the things that he possesses, but a person's life, a man's life, a woman's life, a boy, a girl's lives consist of not the stuff, but their relationships. You know what he says here in verse number 13 of Ecclesiastes 12? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That fear is to have reverence of the Lord. God has spoken, and I need to hearken into what he says. I need to listen to it and then take it to heart and obey it. Not go my own way. Because going my own way, you going your own way, takes and it fractures, it damages the relationship. Fear God. His commandments that he's given unto us are for our benefit and his glorification. Amen? I mean, has he ever, he doesn't give one grievous commandment, does he? They're all for our good and all for his glory. But when we look around and covet something else, then we have trouble. And then in Micah chapter 6, Micah, the book of Micah chapter 6, listen to this, what's said here. Micah chapter 6, hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. And this principle regarding Israel in the day of Micah, that was his context. But listen, we as his children, he's going to plead with the Gentiles too, of his children. Israel representing his nation and his people. And this is also applicable to us, so we who are saved now. O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. Has the Lord done to us poorly or bad? Have we gotten bored with the Lord? We can get bored with the Lord. We can get bored with his word. God help us that we would not. It's a thing that we're subject to. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. For you and me, he brought us up out of sin. And redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Think about those in our lives that the Lord has used to be a witness to us and to teach us the word of God and to help us. Of my people, remember now that Balak, king of Moab, consulted and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim to Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. The Lord has worked to bring us to salvation, and he has worked to defend us and protect us and help us. The Lord certainly has extended a relationship towards us, hadn't he? Worked on our behalf, protected us and helped us and brought us. He says here in verse number 6, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? So here, Brother Micah is either the Lord is telling the thinking of the people, or Brother Micah is having been reminded and seen the greatness of the Lord and the working of the Lord in his nation and his people to bring them, to give them the land, to protect them, to keep them from the one that was against them there in this Balak, king of Moab. He said, is the stuff to take that and present that and offer to the Lord, is that what the Lord wants? Here's the answer. He has showed thee, O man, verse number 8, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee? Listen, to do justly. Because that's what the Lord does, is he does justly. And there we would be found in lockstep with the Lord. To love mercy. And that's what he does. He loves mercy. And may we be merciful. And listen to this. And to walk humbly with thy God. Walk humbly. Lord, I want to go this way. The Lord's going this way. The relationship being right is we follow the Lord. He's the authority. He's the leader. We walk humbly with him. We look to him. Are we bored with the way that he's taken us on? See, relationship? Are we bucking against him? Want to go backward? Want to go in a different direction? Take children. The thing I have in mind is take some children, like me, to a nature trail. And the parent would be going on the nature trail and saying, oh, how nice and exciting this is. And me, the child, is just dragging along, scuffing my feet, stirring up the dust and saying, are we done yet? But what the Lord requires of us is to walk humbly with him. To rest in his leadership and the way that he's taken us. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 22, he tells what it's all about, doesn't he? Master, which is the great commandment in the law? What is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. That's talking about relationship, isn't it? If you're going to love somebody, you've got to be near them. If you're going to love them with your being, then you must do. If you're going to love them with your heart and your soul, you must think. There's got to be dedication. For those we don't love, we're not around them. We don't care what they say. We don't draw close. But to love, we draw near, don't we? What's a great commandment? What does the Lord say? Love him with everything. And then he says this, and it tells us about this in relationships, and love your neighbor like you love yourself. Isn't that something? A man's life doesn't consist of the things that he possesses, but of his relationships. And first, his relationship with God. This is reiterated in Mark 12 also. See, the psalmist declared, and it's true, let the people praise thee, O God, Psalm 67. Let the people praise thee. Why should we praise him? Because we love him? If we love him, what should we do? Praise him and glorify him. It's relationship, isn't it? As we praise, as we glorify the Lord and give unto him the glory and praise and honor that he's due, does he sit there on his throne frowning and scowling at us? No. He enjoys it, doesn't he? He receives it. It's due unto him. And it is a relationship that each and every one needs. Remember that Brother David declared in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein. Relationship is always, has always been the aim and the focus of the Lord. What about the Ten Commandments as we look at them in Exodus chapter 20? Four commandments directed unto mankind about how our relationship should be towards God. Fear Him. Don't put any other before Him. Don't take any stuff of this life and try to make it Him into that. Honor His name and honor His day. Love Him. Serve Him. Worship Him. And then also those last six commandments tells us about what? About a relationship with one another. The relationship is the key in all of that. It's the focus in all of it. As the Lord Jesus, He confirms this in John 15, John chapter 15, verses 12 through 15. John 15. Verses 12 through 15. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. You know what? The Lord will always keep up His end of the relationship, won't He? He'll never fail with it at all, will He? It'll never ebb and flow. But His part, His end of the relationship towards us is always steadfast and sure. How is our part of the relationship with Him? You love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. To be a good enough friend for one to lay down the life for another, I tell you what, it's not going to be a casual acquaintance, is it? Is there not going to be history? Is there not going to be desire and care one for another? Is there not going to be a value that is there between the two? You're my friends. If you do whatsoever I command you, if you obey me, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. Like the song that we sang in the choir. We're not a servant or a guest. We're children, friends. But I have called you friends, for all things that I've heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. So relationship with the Lord, it's the first relationship that everyone needs. And it is the expectation of God and the design and the work of God. The stuff of life is not what a life consists of, but it's relationship. So each and every one of us, let us evaluate our lives and our relationships. And that first relationship that all of us need is a relationship with our Creator, with the Savior, with the Lord. See, if you don't have that, then you can't have right relationships with the rest. A right relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the verse in John 14, 6, Jesus said unto him, says unto us, I am the way. He's the way about a relationship with the Father, isn't He? He's the truth about all relationships and the life. See, somebody living life just with stuff and the abuse and use of people, do they really have life? Is life just pleasing this flesh and taking care of this flesh with no consideration or concern or touch from anyone else, including God? No, that is an empty life. That's the reason that the millionaires and the famous and infamous. That's the reason that we find that they come to fame, they come to success, and what is it that they do? Many of them will do, and they will do nothing but destroy themselves or kill themselves because they've got all this stuff. They thought it was the answer, and they're devoid of relationships. When they come to all the stuff, they can't trust one soul that's around them. And if they have no relationship with the Lord, life is empty, empty indeed, isn't it? But Jesus said, He's the way. He's the way to the Father. He is the way. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Come to the Father for what? A relationship. To know God. To be known of Him. And it can only be through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 10, verse number 22, all things are delivered to me of my Father. And no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Show us the Father and we'll be satisfied, right? And the Lord said to him, he said to Thomas and the other one there, he said, haven't I been so long with you to understand and know if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? It's all about relationship, isn't it? If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Son that you might be able to see and know the Father. He is the one. Jesus is the one that you need to have a relationship with God. In John chapter 1, verses 10 and 12, think about this in regards to relationship. He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The world didn't want to have a relationship with him. He was foreign. He was not important. He was an offense. Knew him not. Those that have a relationship with one another, they have knowledge of one another, the care of one another, the likes and the dislikes of one another, the mannerisms of one another, the needs of one another. But the world said no. He came into his own. Think about this. This was his own kin. And his own received him not. The Lord, I tell you what, if anybody knows about damaged relationships, it's the Lord. He came into his creation and said, no, don't want you. He came into the nation of Israel and they said, as a whole, don't want you. Relationship broken. And he came wanting relationship. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Oh, we've sent the prophets to you. You should have been ready for this day. You should have been ready to bring the fruits. And you wouldn't. Disappointment about a broken relationship. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Receiving Christ. He holds his arms wide. You have life and you sit under the hearing of his word and his truth. And he says, I'm ready to have a relationship. Receive me. Believe on me. Trust in me. I mean, that's just on this side of living and life. That's what the Lord, he holds his arms and his hands out. If you'll receive him, he has the power to give you life, to make you a child of God, believing on him and believing on his name, as it is the beginning of the Lord's public ministry in Mark 1, 14 and 15. The kingdom has come near. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Why? You're guilty. You're guilty. I have died. I will die that sinners, in the context of these verses, I will die and be buried and raised from the dead that you might have a relationship with the Father. You might have a relationship with God Almighty. Understand and know before God and repent before God. Turn from your wickedness and your sin and turn unto me. And we can have a relationship. As the Lord said in Luke chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. What's the doctor do? Doctor comes in, they look at the patient, don't they? They put their hand on their forehead, take a feel of their pulse, check their blood pressure, look in their mouth, look in their eyes, look in their ears. They have a concern about the need of the patient, don't they? That's the way it is with Jesus. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. A man's life, a woman's life, a boy, a girl's life does not consist of the things that they possess, but rather of their relationships. And the first relationship that is needed is that relationship with the Lord. Our lives do not consist of the abundance of these things. Again, you've heard me say it, as religion will, so will the stuff of life leave us cold at the time of death. Only the Savior with the power to save our souls, forgive us our sins, and power to raise himself from the dead. Only the Savior with the power to defeat death in the grave that can carry us across the valley of the shadow of death from this life unto glory to be with him. He is who and what we need. If you have him as your Savior, you've got a life. And a life that consists of the greatest that there is the Lord. But look at that vessel without the Lord. It's just a vessel headed for destruction, isn't it? But a vessel filled with the Lord. Oh, I tell you what. That relationship is the relationship that if you need and that we need. The stuff of life, it will not go with us. It will not sit with us when we come near to death. The stuff of life will not attend our funeral, nor will the stuff of life help us in any way. It has no life. It has no eternity. But only our relationships will be what matters most to us at that time to cross over. The folks that we love and that love us, the folks we have touched and have touched us, the folks for which we have cared and they have cared for us, they're the ones that will be there, starting with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have him as your Savior and he has you, this is the relationship that matters most. And then will be the relationships with everyone else. Having the relationships with one another is correct and right by God's standards, and thereby pleasing and glorifying him in them. What does your life consist of? Stuff? Solomon said it's vain. Relationship with the Lord and relationship with those round about you, that's a rich life and a full life indeed.